Grab your Bibles with me and turn to Acts chapter 2 this morning. We're going to take a one Sunday break from our sermon series through 1 Peter. What a joy it's been to teach through Peter's letter there to the elect exiles about the living hope that we have in Christ. And so we'll be back to that next week. I want to cast some vision this morning as your pastor. I want to share some new ministries we're going to be kicking off. That are coming to our church. And so praise God for all that he's doing. It's good to have you here with us today. Our vision here at Olive Drive Church is three parts to fulfill our mission. Our mission is to glorify God through lives that are being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we look at what a transformed life looks like, we see three very critical things. Number one, people who are enjoying God, finding their joy not in just God's creation and our relationships and the things that he's made, but greater than that, finding our joy in him who is God. A deep and lasting satisfaction despite our circumstances, how rich or poor, how healthy or not, whatever our trajectory is, that he would be our prize. So we're constantly looking to enjoy and grow in treasuring God. Number two, that we would grow within the context of community, growing within community. And I'm going to talk about that this morning, so I'll move past that into the third is loving others. That the result of our growth in Christ, the transformation he's doing in our lives, is an authentic love for other people. A love that goes so far that we actually would love our enemies, that we would love our neighbors as ourselves. The work of God would be in and through us, and our testimony of the gospel would be bright. So those are three things we're looking to constantly see in our people. And this need to be growing within community is so big. It's so central to who we are as the church. That's what I really want to talk about today. My prayer today is that we reset our priority in our need for growth. Some of you are thriving in this area. Some of you have found ways to kind of move out of really growing within the context of community. And I've been praying a lot that this moment in the life of our church would be a great reset, a new beginning for us to jump in and really make a new priority to be living out this area of what God has given us in life in Christ. You know, community is what God has saved us to be part of. You think back to the Garden of Eden. You think back to the life without sin between Adam and Eve. It says that they were both naked and unashamed. That there was a transparency, a knowing each other, a life together that was thriving without sin. And what is the first thing that happened when sin enters the picture? They separate. They isolate. They hide from each other. Judgment begins, judging each other, fear of man, how we stack up to each other. They covered themselves. There was no more transparency. The mask began to be worn. And so we've fought this battle since sin has been our reality. When Jesus is saving us, he's not just saving us to heaven. He's saving us to be part of his family, to be part of the restoration of what it means to be in community again, to know each other. And even though we're known, we're not rejected. We're loved. We're fought for. We're digging in together, taking off the mask, learning to really know each other and love each other, taking our next steps, wherever that might be. That happens within the context of community. And so we're going to look to the scriptures this morning and see what that is. But to build the need for that, I want to talk about the problem with isolation. There was a Duke University researcher that concluded a few years back that 25% of Americans do not have one significant person in their life that they can have a deep, true-to-life conversation with on a regular basis. A quarter of our people don't have one person to have that with. And 50% of Americans have two or less to show just how isolated, just how on our own we really do life. These statistics are staggering. Philip Zimbardo wrote an article in Psychology Today called The Age of Indifference. And he says in that article, "I know of no more potent killer than isolation. There is no more destructive influence on physical and mental health than the isolation of you from me and us from them. It has been shown to be a central agent in the cause of depression, paranoia, schizophrenia, rape, suicide, mass murder, and a wide variety of disease states. Princess of Wales was quoted one time. This struck me. There is no better way to dismantle a personality than to isolate it. Have you felt lonely lately, even though you're around people? Do you know people in your life who are isolating themselves? Listen to the testimony of a guy named John. He says, I internally, intentionally push people away because I'm afraid that I'll be let down by them. I desperately want connection with others, but I'm so afraid of the pain of admitting my need than feeling rejected and left alone. What I realize is that I have the tendency to get so caught up in my own busyness that I am sure that there are others around me looking to me for the same thing, and yet I won't give them the very thing that I want from them. How messed up is that? I think the reality is a lot of us in our sin, in our struggle, in our fear of feeling like we'll be rejected if we're really known, is we just don't go there. We kind of stay at a distance. We kind of find our own little course and we kind of get into our groove and we just go. Our culture is not helping us. Our culture is feeding us with the idea that to do life solo is okay, is a good thing. Or our culture is feeding us with tools where we can kind of be connected. And so what we end up with is kind of a skimming across people's lives via Facebook or texting or emails or even phone calls. See, back in the day before any of that existed, you had to travel, sometimes for hours or days, to be with people. You had to literally make an event of it to sit down and have that time. But now we just kind of cursory skim across all the relationships around us. And for many of us, we don't really have deep community, real community where we're known and know others and are in the trenches together, encouraging each other, praying for each other, blessing each other, growing in Christ together. Some of us have come to know a virtual existence through computer groups or even by watching reality shows play out on TV. We live our lives by getting on the back of watching other people live their lives out. And in the end, have no real community that's helping us grow in Christ and thrive in our mission in this time and place. The concept of going at life alone can many times be very alluring. The temptation just to sneak into the garage and shut the garage door and only ever hang out with our home family, spouse, kids, just with under our own roof and not really experience community, know our neighbors, be in other people's lives, is very tempting. We stay very busy. There was a movie called Into the Wild based on a true story, Christopher McCandless. Maybe you saw it or know of his story. He just was fed up with society. He was fed up with people. And so he went into the wild to live on his own, to endure and kind of do life and just be on the open land. The problem with this is it undid him. It killed him. He died alone in the wild. See, we're designed by our God who is communal, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to be a communal people. When creating mankind, God looked at man and said, it is not good for man to be alone. He created a community. When Jesus saves us into the body of Christ, he saves us into the family of God, sanctifying us along the way that our mask and our distance and our isolation would slowly break down and we would begin to know each other. And it is messy. And there are hurts on that journey. There are hard times where we grind on each other and, you know, we're people. You know, there's an old joke that says Moses would have got to the promised land a lot sooner if he didn't have to take all those people with him. You know, and we're in the people business. It's about people. And it's family. Tell me when you don't fight with your family or get mad with your family or can't stand your family. We're a family. And it is hard. And there is a temptation in sin just to kind of stay on our course and stay with our busyness and our other schedules. But I want to plead today that God has called us and saved us to do something, to grow within community. And it's not an optional thing. It's an essential thing. Maybe you don't feel isolated. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, Josh, I have a lot of relationships that I'm in. A lot of good people that I do life with. But I want to ask you, are you spiritually isolated? Where you get a little time in the Word maybe during the week, you come and hear, listen to a sermon on Sundays. But are you growing within the context of community? Are there other people where discipleship and real community is happening in your life? Or have you been on a trail for a while where you're really spiritually isolated? For us as a church, this practice of doing life solo, it has impacted us. I believe the church has been impacted by this. And really to see kind of where it got off track, we have to go back to a time long ago, 325 AD. To be particular. In your bulletin is a sermon outline, and we're in the institutionalization of the church. I want to give you a little history here for a moment. 325 AD, the Roman Empire is thriving. It's ruling. Constantine is its ruler, and the church at that time is spreading like a wildfire. The early apostles are disciple making, and new churches are being planted, and elders are being raised up, and the gospel is going out, and it's changing people's lives. And this was threatening the Roman Empire because of this movement of Christianity. And they tried to kill early Christ followers, imprison them, run them off, but it didn't work. There was a joyful faithfulness to endure as elect exiles for the namesake of their king. Amen? And they continued on, kept growing. People kept getting saved. The church kept growing. Disciples were being made. So Constantine comes up with this strategy. He says, I will convert to Christianity and declare Christianity the religion of Rome. And in doing so, Rome will link arms with the movement and therefore have an influence in it and therefore not be ultimately separated from it or destroyed by it. And the thought was, is that to kind of bring Christianity into this influence of Rome. And here's what that did. What was once pure and Christ-centered and authentic and just simple faith in God became an institution. Man got their hands on it and the institutionalization of the church happened. What was a true movement of Christians doing life together and making disciples and growing became something other. And we're still plagued by this in many ways today. There's still a lot of desire for the institution of the church, for the ease that it is to find a church, to just kind of go and attend and kind of have a part of your church life experience, check that box, kind of compartmentalize Christ in your life, where, yeah, I'm a Christian, I have these things, but you have all this other stuff that you are and do. And being a part of the body of Christ is not an all-consuming, this is who I am, this is what we do. And it's an all-the-time kind of thing. It's become a, you know, we go through the motions kind of thing. And that's hurt us in a big way. It's become even worse in these last couple of decades in what I call the church growth era, where the church took on business concepts of how to grow the church. As an 18-year-old, I started a marketing company, and we were nationwide within a year. I had 6,000 clients around the country that I was managing at the age of 18, 19 years old. And business strategies that I was able to apply to grow that company. When I went into full-time ministry, I used some of those strategies as a byproduct of the church growth era. And I knew how to grow congregations. I took three different groups from 5 to 15 people and grew it to hundreds of people. People, you know, God doing amazing things despite the man-made touch that we put on those things. But there was an institutionalization. There was a growing model we put on it. But the problem was it was just growing the masses. It was growing volume, but there was no real depth, no real discipleship in many people's lives. It's why many youth group kids walk away from the church at the end of their youth group experience because we haven't given that in their further years. The institutionalized thing that was really attractive now kind of goes away, and oh, it's boring as an adult, and they wander away. there's a temptation for modern churches to still use these tactics to grow volume, because volume means money, means more staff, means more opportunities to do more things. And there's a real temptation in us to go to churches that have a lot of things to offer, a lot of programs. And yet, when I study the living Word of God, God has moved on my heart in these last couple years and decades to convict me that God is not calling us to be in charge of the growth. He's in charge of the growth. He's called us to make disciples, to study His living Word, to be in community, to be the church and to grow. And the fruit of what He does in and through us, He'll be in charge of the growth, in charge of changed lives, in charge of what He has before us, instead of us using our man-made effort to institutionalize or tweak that. So there's a conviction by us to really do what we see in the early church well. And so turn with me now to Acts 2 and look at this with me for a moment. Acts 2, verse 40 through 47 says this: "And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' Those who received his word were baptized, and were added that day about 3,000 souls." Verse 42: "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came over every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done throughout the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Amen? This is the testimony of the early church, when it was authentic, when it was organic, when people were meeting together and valuing life together and disciples were being made. I'm here to tell you today, church, we can have this. This can be real. It is real in many of your lives right now, and I praise God for the growth that I've been seeing in many of your lives. I want to break down this passage for a moment. It says that they were devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The way that looked back in that day was much like what Jesus' time was. They didn't have the Holy Scripture printed word yet, so they were speaking the truths of the word through story. Their teaching was happening. Those who were discipled by Christ, the apostles, those who were being discipled, were entrusted with that truth to be teaching the body. And that was happening throughout the week, and there was a studying together that was more regular. The way that happens predominantly now is through the preaching of the word by your lead pastor, myself, and the other staff and pastors around me. A big part of my job description and my week is devoted to prayer and study to seek God's face for what He has for us. And I'm to rightly divide the word of God to teach that word to you, this local flock that I'm charged with, that I'll stand before God one day and give an account for how awesome your house was, or how successful your kids were, or I'll give an account for how beautiful your hair was. No. I won't give an account for it. I'll give an account for your spiritual lives, for you growing in Christ, maturing, becoming disciple makers yourselves, testifying boldly of the gospel, enduring great suffering to make much of His holy name. That's what I'll stand before the God and have a much more critical judgment on my life for that. So I am charged to rightly divide the word. So I consider it a very high calling, and I don't want to add a lot to what this is. I don't want to add anything to what this is. I want to be faithful in preaching God's holy word to us as a church. And so there needs to be a priority for Sunday worship. You're here. You're making it a priority. I pray you continue to do that. I pray when you have to miss on Sundays, you jump on our podcast and you continue to stay in step with us by listening to the word that was taught. And it's a priority for your family that you adjust your plans and your travels to be here as much as possible, that we could be together. That when you think about, should I go today, it's not just about what you'll get out of it, but recognizing that you bring something to the rest of us. And it's about what you also have for this family. So we continue to make Sunday worship a priority, but there's other ways that we can teach and impact you. This last season in September, we relaunched and kind of rebirthed our Sunday school ministry, and some of the guys that I've been discipling over the years took that on and taught a class on the attributes of God for 16 weeks. The feedback I got from you who went to that said, "Pastor, I am growing in my understanding of who God is in ways," some of you said, "like I never have before." After 30, 40, 50 years of being saved, being a Christian, God is changing my life. He's helping the word come alive. It was a great thing. And the word in that room was, man, I want more of our brothers and sisters to come experience this. So one of the things I'm going to share with you today, is a way to try to bring some more of that to our whole church family. And I know some of you guys have been hungering for that. One of the things we kind of discovered was, in our younger generations, the whole thing of going to church and then Sunday school hour back to back Sunday morning, maybe that's not necessarily the recipe that fits this next generation. But how do we not forsake the good, regular teaching of your leaders so that you're growing spiritually? We want to do that well. It says also that they were devoted themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. This is life together. Meeting together, eating together, praying together. Not only learning from the teaching of our pastors, but also by learning and seeing the gospel at work in our lives together. They devoted themselves to being in the trenches together and growing together. The Bible says that iron sharpens iron. We are to encourage and exhort each other daily. We will grow stagnant and cold if outside of real community where iron is on iron, where we're meeting and breaking bread and praying together. Do you have that kind of community happening in your life? If not, we have some ways for that to begin to happen. In verse 44, all who believed were together and had all things in common. Regular life was an interruption to how much the early church was doing life together. It's kind of the opposite nowadays. We interrupt regular life to do church, don't we? And they shared. They did life together. They generously loved each other in different times of need and got their arms around each other and were in the trenches together. And it says that they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. Man, it's been such a joy to see many of you be the body of Christ to each other, to step up and serve and go out of your way to help each other through different seasons of life. To see the maturity of Christ in and through us, that we're willing to give some of our stuff away, things that we've worked hard for the sake and the good of others. We can have this. We can be this kind of community. And so I just ask you, do you have this? Some of you have thoroughly enjoyed and grown so much as being part of one of our life groups or community groups in this last season. Some of our great growth and maturity as a church has come from your experiences in these kind of groups. Some of you have found ways to be busy or committed to other things and you haven't made that a priority. And I've really been praying and pleading that for whatever reason, this new reboot we're doing this summer is an opportunity for you to say, you know what, we're going to make some changes. This is going to become a priority for our family. And we're going to be growing and digging in a new way. To do these things, to devote ourselves to our teacher, to our shepherd's teaching, to be in life together, praying for each other, encouraging each other, sharing our lives together to be the church. This is what we call growing within community. And to better show you what that is, I want you to ask you now, turn to John 15 with me. And it's near where you're at in Acts. It's in the New Testament, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. The very words of Jesus are what we read here. He says this, starting in verse 1, Jesus himself, his very words. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burn. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Amen? Jesus' words to us, the church. He says, I am the vine. In that, he's saying, I am life. A branch finds life not in the rock or the dirt or the log, but in the vine. You do not have life. You can do nothing good for the glory of God apart from me. As a branch, you must be restored and reconciled to the vine. You must be saved. You must have Jesus in your life. But he goes further. He says in these 10 verses, he says, I am the true vine, abide in me, and I in you. Unless it abides in the vine, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, I in him. If anyone does not abide in me, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. 8 out of the 10 verses, he speaks of this abiding in him as a branch to the vine. He is saying, I am life. I'm not just one who makes your life better. I am life. Paul says in 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Because he is life, he is saying, you need to do life in and through me. Find your identity and your purpose and your hope and your joy and your ultimate satisfaction in me, life. When Jesus says abide, he's saying that you have no chance without me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Out there, away from me, there is no life. Only in me, through me, can you live and enjoy life to the full. I am life, is what he's saying. What does it mean to abide? To abide is to remain, to dwell, to continue, to act in accord with, to submit to. Are you abiding in Jesus? So here's the problem. We read these scriptures so often and we think about them as individuals. Am I abiding in Christ? I'm trying to stay clinging to Christ. But here's the thing. We wander off to other things. New iPhone, new job promotion, more money, vacation coming. These other things that steal our attention away. And as branches, we think we're going to find great joy and satisfaction in life and these other things. Jesus is not meant to be someone that you tap into on Sunday mornings, kind of get your charge and then walk and then go into your week and your busyness and try to make it back to Sunday morning again to recharge again. The branch does not leave the vine and go thrive. We must abide in Christ in all things, in everything we do. Imagine a branch that tries to, for a few moments each day, abide in the vine, but then goes apart from it to try to do life on its own. Imagine how much that branch would really thrive. The scriptures say we are always to draw into Christ, because only in him do we grow. Let's talk about growth. See, the problem is, a lot of times we think of Christian growth as a branch, I need to grow fruit. So you think, I want to be more loving, the fruit of the Spirit. I want to be more kind, patient, self-controlled, faithful. But here's the thing. Let me just be clear. You don't grow fruit. Branches don't grow fruit. The vine grows fruit in and through you. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of Josh. It's the fruit of the Spirit in and through me. See, religion is, hey, work real hard this week to go produce and be a better Christian. Jesus is not saying that. Hey, just go work real hard to be this kind of person. That's religion. That's weight on your shoulders that you will never accomplish. That's why back in the day you left the church, walked away from the church. You can't do it apart from Christ, is what he's saying. True Christian growth is not out. It's into Jesus. When we talk about growing here, it is about abiding into him, growing our affections, growing our understanding of who Jesus is and who we are in him. We talk about growing here, Christian growth. It's into Christ. Why? Because when my roots are deep into him, the vine, he transforms me, the scriptures say, from the inside out, producing the fruit of the Spirit. This is why people that you look at and go, that guy is a total jerk. There's no hope for him. In Christ, there is. an internal transformation that can make this person brand new. A person that never had patience or was never kind. Kind, who are you? I'm alive in Christ, transforming me from the inside out. This is why Christians who don't abide in Jesus and just try to be really good people are really frustrating, because they're like hanging fake fruit on their trees going, hey, I'm a loving person. No, you're not. You're a total jerk. Are we growing into Christ to fall more deeply in love with Jesus, to enjoy Him? That's Christian growth. So how do we do that? The key in this passage that I've shared with us for years, and you got to continue to understand it, is a very small end of the word branch. He says, you are the branches. In other words, if you treat your Christianity as something that just you're doing, and you attend church, and you're trying to read the word, and you're trying to be a good Christian, you won't thrive, you won't grow. Why? Because when those things come along, you will wander away from the vine and into those things. One of the greatest gifts of growing within community, one of the biggest purposes of it, is that when you're tempted to go say, hey, my joy, my purpose is to go do this thing, it's to have other branches, brothers and sisters in your life, to reorient your affections and remind you that Jesus is better. Amen? Because He is. That sweet ride that you're thinking about buying, that amazing vacation, will wear out. We'll go away. We'll be forgotten. Jesus endures. Jesus is life. We need the branches in our lives. Jesus is speaking these words to abide in us. He's not giving this instruction to you as an individual. He's giving it to us in the context of community. He's saying, you are the church. My expectation is I've saved you into this family. You don't do this alone. You do it together. You abide in me in community. This is why our center, our second vision here at Aldrich Church is growing within community. And there's a reason why you're not growing if you're not running in community. Picture with me for a moment. Even close your eyes. Picture a thriving vineyard. Maybe if you need to, look on the screen. Look at plump, rich, thriving vines. I told First Service, these grapes almost don't look real to me. Should ask Garcia, are these real? I feel like if I eat one of those grapes, I'll be a superhero. There's like something like neon in those grapes. I don't know, is it just me? So they're just gorgeous, almost unreal. But now picture that full vineyard, just the body of Christ, the branches thriving, abiding, growing in the vine, treasuring the vine, and He's transforming their lives, maturing them, sanctifying them, producing the fruit of the Spirit, and the lost and the dead and the damned unto eternal death see the beauty, see the gospel, they see the fruit, it's ripe to be picked, and God's using those people in that church for His work, for His purposes. We're called to be a vineyard. To be a thriving vineyard, not a bunch of branches running around, bumping into each other, passing by, running into church Sunday morning, running back out, thinking somehow we're Christians, we're doing it. Read the New Testament. It's written to us as a body, as a family, the church saved to be a member of a body. You're not an earlobe out doing your thing and coming, tapping into the body once in a while and going back out. We're to be together, thriving. Members of the church, the branches growing in community, deepening their love and devotion and satisfaction in the vine, encouraging each other, praying for each other, sharing life together, exhorting each other, teaching each other, discipling each other. Here's the thing. You guys are going, man, I want all that. Why don't we do that more here? Here's the thing. We can't do all that here on Sunday morning. It's too much. We need a different kind of setting. You need a different circle of people that you can actually know, a smaller group of people to really be in each other's lives, digging in together to be known and to be known by them. And so here's the reality. God has been pruning our church. He's been doing a pruning in our season. And this messes with our flesh, because our flesh loves the volume of big numbers and all these people coming. We love all that. Sometimes we miss out on the good work that God's doing when He's pruning us. And unfortunately, there's people who have decided that they want their church experience to be something else. They're not really interested in true community or biblical discipleship. They really want more of that institutionalized thing that offers a lot of different options and buffet and, you know, even to a point where you're kind of jumping from one church to the next, kind of looking for that just right experience. It's like, which amusement park am I going to buy my membership for this year? And man, these guys are really doing it right. We're going to go do that. And I want to point out something that it is hard to see people we love leave and kind of go to other things. But God is doing something in this body where he's putting in us a hunger for his word to really lead us, to be obedient to our God's word to us, to be what God has commanded and called us to do as elect exiles in this season, and to not give in to just what the flesh wants, but to trust that he's in charge of the growth. We'll stay faithful to what he's called us to do, and the growth and the conversion and whatever that's going to be, that's up to him. And we're going to stop evaluating it by man's terms. We're going to continue to evaluate it by the Lord's terms. But here's the great thing, is God's doing a work in many of your lives. I'm hearing the testimonies. You don't always get to hear them. We're going to try to do a better job of sharing these things. But again, there's a number of you that said, Josh, I'm growing in my faith and my devotion to God, my love for God in ways that I haven't in 20, 30 years. Praise God. I'm learning to love the Bible and know the Bible in a way I never have. I'm repenting for sin. I'm coming face to face with sin that I have not dealt with in a long time. God's given me the power and the courage to face it and to let the cross do its work in my life. There's many of you serving in ways you never have in this season. Praise God for that. You're finding ways to jump in and say, I want to have my hands on an oar somewhere in this family. Many of you are reading God's word and studying like never before. You're doing the reading plan with us. You're listening to sermons through the week. You're buying the books we're recommending and you're studying. You're digging in. You want to grow. You're watching less reality TV and you're growing in God's word. Praise God for that. Amen. Oh my gosh, what a difference. Awesome. We're sending people to the mission field. I feel like more in this season. I feel like that's coming. It's ramping up. Hannah leaves tomorrow for Ireland. You pray for her. Matt Lowry leaves in 10 days for Australia. Landon's going to climb into his bag and go too. You know, we've got more people who are saying, God, what do you want me to do with my life? I'm watching people in our city who are growing in the gospel, meeting with people who are giving up lucrative careers to literally be trained and to take their family to unreached people groups, whereby they'll have to learn the language of these people for years before they can even share the gospel. They will fight diseases their bodies have never known. We're partnering with some organizations that are sending and preparing missionaries to unreached people groups like we've never seen before. I'm really excited to share this with some of you. You heard about my trip down to Tijuana and one of the centers that Francis Chan has helped launch. We're spending time with those guys and we're getting to know that organization, but I'm really excited about that partnership. We're going to host a class here starting in August. It's going to go till Thanksgiving on Sunday nights. It's called Perspectives. It's a study of missiology. Those of you who want to know more about what the Bible teaches about missions, about what it means to be a missionary, to be missional, I'm going to take the class. I encourage you to consider Sunday nights joining us. They're going to be flying in different teachers and people are going to be teaching. It has a cost to it, but I feel like it's worth the investment. People are coming out of that class. Not that this is the reason why you should take it, but some people are coming out of that class and that's where they're going, hey, we're going to go. Or we're going to support people who are going in a bigger way. So I feel like we're growing in our missional touch, and that's exciting to see that coming. Many of you are giving like you never have before. Some of you started giving recently. You've never been regular givers. You're finally obeying God's command to do that in your lives. Some of you have been really faithful in that. Some of you look to increase your giving this year. Can I just tell you, we are in a very unique turn in the life of our church. Please be vigilant. If God is entrusting you with his money, be faithful to pushing it out for the work of the kingdom. Be faithful with your first fruits. If you need to know more about how to do that, how we can partner with you, getting out of debt, working on those things, that's what we're here to do. I believe God's given us every resource we need within the family of who he's entrusted to us. The question is, are we all being faithful with that? God's raising up and bringing together the generations like never before. For years, we had separate worship environments where some of you never saw the other generations. It took us once a quarter to come together. and we're worshiping together in a new way now. Some of you are getting to each other's lives decades apart and being the body of Christ in a new and exciting way. I'm thrilled about this. I'm excited to see more of it. What I'm going to share with you in a moment is going to really help that in a big way. One of the great gifts that God's given us is disciple making. One of the things that I was taught young is that great pastors are not ones whose sermons are loved or who have big congregations. But I had a mentor tell me one time, in my opinion, what makes a great pastor is how many disciples were made and duplicated under his leadership. Was he a shepherd of disciple makers as we're commanded to be? And it really stuck with me. And so for years now, I've really focused on that. And praise God that that is happening in our church. There's men and women that Jennifer and I have poured into over the last 5, 6, 8 years who not only have been discipled, but have then discipled a new group of people. So the first generation now is discipling the second, and then now they have discipled the third. I'm excited to tell you that now those third generation folks are now discipling a fourth generation of people. That's happening in our church. I want you to be part of that, to get with these disciple makers and to be put into that you can then in turn share that with other people. Young or old, no matter what, we are called to be disciple makers. We've done in this last season community groups. Since you prayed me as your lead pastor, we had to move to what we called community groups. That was a blessing because it allowed new people to come jump in with us midweek right away. It had some cons to it. We had to make bigger groups, and so we lost a little bit of the discipleship touch of smaller groups. So we've been looking for a way to get back to that. Like I told you earlier about the success of our Sunday school teaching, we've been looking for a vehicle to be able to give you more of that by some of those men that I've been training up who are ready to start teaching at a wider level and looking for a way to provide that. We've been thin in our staff in our transition, but God's growing our staff. We're currently looking for a student director. We just hired our family pastor, Pastor Jason and Sandra and their kids. I'm just so thankful for them being here. Jason's working hard. He hit the ground running. And really doing a lot of great work behind the scenes. What I'm about to share with you is a lot of the work that him and some of our other leaders have been doing. And it's exciting to have someone focusing on these things again here at Olive Drive. And I appreciate your patience with me while we need to go make some of these hires and get some of this put together. So, Jason, wherever you're at, I love you. I appreciate you. Continue to pray for that family and the pregnancy, the baby within. And a school bus that we might have to buy for them one day. So in the last few months, our leadership team has been praying, meeting late at night, early in the morning. We've been putting in a lot of hours to shape what I'm about to share with you. We're calling it midweek gathering. For a lot of years, the church met on Sunday mornings, on Sunday nights, and midweek. And we're not going to do that. We're going to do Sunday mornings well, and we're going to get back to coming together as the church midweek. We have a unique situation right now with Valley Baptist owning the campus. They do their big youth ministry in here on Wednesday night, so we can't use this room. We need this room to do this. And so they have graciously allowed us to commit and have Thursday nights. And so for a season, until we get into our own place and maybe move back to Wednesdays, we're going to do Thursday night midweek gathering and come together to be the body of Christ. So I want to share a little bit with you on this, and I pray that you're excited with me about what's coming. Number one, the generations coming together. We're all going to gather on Thursday nights between 6:30 and 8:30. That's the times we've been meeting for our community groups, and it's a good time slot. It gives you enough time to get some food after work, run the family together, and get here. I know it's a little bit of a push, but you know what? We're going to make it work. 6:30 to 8:30. We're going to start with the time of fellowship. So coming in the room, imagine the generations, men and women coming together. We get a more than Sunday morning worship, get a little more time to break some bread, hang out, visit, pray together, share some testimony. There's going to be a fellowship element on the front end of the evening as we ramp things up. Then we're going to get into a time of teaching. This is where that thing we've been looking for, a window where we can share with you more of these good things that my leadership team's been growing in. And I've got a whole team ready. They've been preparing. They're getting their materials ready to teach you for a nice little short condensed block, good amount of practical material. And then what we're going to do is break into or have around the room spread out in different tables, smaller gatherings of committed groups. Men and women separate. We've seen a lot of research by which when we're gender specific in our small group environments, we go deeper. ladies, especially the guys just are not willing to be as authentic with each other when you're around. There's something about it. I don't know what it is, but we do this for the sake of the guys. We really dig in, and I've seen it happening for years now. When we get into that smaller group of men and women and really digging in and knowing each other, digging into God's word, asking questions, being real, knowing where our struggles are, praying for one another, and disciple making happening. And so around the tables for a good hour, we'll have discussion, prayer, conversation, some study in the word. Just practical life stuff. And the prayer is that overflows because there's a smaller group of people who really get to know each other and into some neat connections through the week. One of the ways we've seen that happening lately is just through simple engagements where we're kind of living together without living together. You know, to grow in community, I'm not taking it so far to say we all need to sell your homes and we're going to do a communal thing. We're going to build a bunch of bunk beds. We're not doing that. But how do we live together without living together? How do we be in each other's lives? And I've seen this. I've experienced it where, you know what? You've got that smaller group of people and you can text or call and say, hey, I'm going to this meeting. Will you pray for this? I'm struggling with this sin today. I'm tempted by this. Will you pray for me? Will you check in on me later? Hey, I read this morning in the Word. Man, I'm blessed by that. I'm sharing that with you. And we're in each other's lives. We're meeting to break bread. We're getting together as families and just starting to do community again. I promise you that when we're doing this well, our church is going to be thriving. I've seen it happen here. I'm excited to get back to some of this again. And so we're going to do some group time well. There's going to be a setting where our teens can grow with us. One of the benefits of doing this way is not having five things in the week we're asking you to be part of. Hey, come worship, serve, go to a group, go to another teaching time, Sunday school class type thing. And we're asking you to, like, to be faithful with. You got to be a part of five things a week. I know that's not going to work. So we've been praying, God, how do we condense, bring that together? We want to do Sunday mornings really well. We want to do this Thursday night gathering really well. And so it's called Midweek Gathering for now. We're going to call it that, 6:30, 8:30. I've talked to you about what it is. We're going to hand out some cards right now. We're going to pass them around the room, give you a little bit of an overview as I get ready to send us out. The adults by gender, I said, we'll gather in different tables. The leaders that we've been discipling and raising up are ready to take those on. Disciple making is going to be happening in that environment where you get to know a smaller group of people. These are going to be open so new people can come and jump in anytime. We're going to invite the high schoolers to be part of this teaching time and discussion, but they're going to be at their own tables with leaders who love and get high schoolers. So the guys will have a group, the girls will have a group, but they'll be able to dig in kind of in a season in a way that will be good for them. I'm really excited to share with you the content we're going to be moving through, but I'm going to save that for the kickoff night. We've been working for over a year and a half on this material. Other pastors in town are excited to see us launch what we're going to be working through. It's the very basics of faith understanding that we're really thinking is going to bless you and your family no matter where you're at in your journey. And so we're excited about the content we're going to be bringing at these gatherings. Middle school, our desire is to raise up some leaders that can help us maybe create a little bit of a unique middle school gathering, recognizing they're too old for the children's ministry and maybe not quite in a place where the larger conversation is a fit. That's a unique season of life. So be praying with us about some leaders who might be interested in loving on some of our middle schoolers, creating an environment that we'll be doing there. Children's ministry, we've already met with a team. And we're building a team that's about 11 to 15 people that are going to be a committed regular team to leading what we call Kids Club on Thursday nights in Building 6. It's going to be a fun environment with different theme nights. The kids are going to be excited to come together. We're not looking to replace the discipleship we want you to be doing in the home. So it's going to be a lot of fun, a lot of time together. We'll do that evening's little study on our weekly curriculum that we do with our kids ministry from Sunday morning. But our goal is not to take over the discipleship of your kids. We want to partner with you and equip you in that. But we do need an environment where the kids are enjoying themselves so the adults can be digging in and be growing to be preparing to lead their kids. And so that group of leaders then who run Kids Club will meet under the leadership of Jason and Kelly Knott another night of the week to do their group experience. And so they will have this as well, which we're really excited about that format. So again, real quickly, close your eyes and picture with me. Picture a thriving vineyard. Picture this room, young and old, men and women coming together. Mature, new believers, people coming together, bringing friends, digging in some good, applicable teaching, some time around the table where relationships are growing, where we're actually doing life in community, growing within community, discipleship's happening. People are being raised up to disciple others. see the church thriving, see us in this season taking advantage of being a smaller church again to come together and have this evening. Let me close with this. Jesus said before ascending to us, the church, he said this. He said, I have been given all authority. And with that authority, I am sending you. He didn't send us to go make converts. He didn't send us to just attend church. He said, go make disciples. Will you join me in being obedient to this command to be disciple makers? And if there's a season by which you need to be discipled to be a disciple maker, we will do that. This is our way of investing into that. So that then you are ready to make disciples as well, and we can fulfill what God has called us to do to be the church. I'm asking you to take this seriously. Will you flip the paper over that we gave you? On the back of the information card is a response card. We're actually going to claim these back from you. We'll give you more information. I'm asking that you don't treat this as an optional, maybe a good idea. I'm hopeful that you see, our elders, our staff is hopeful that you see that this is what it is to be the church. And we're finally at a place now with our leadership team to pull this off and do it well. That you will seriously go home today and rethink your priorities, your commitments, so that you can be here with us, growing with us on Thursday nights. So that you would risk and say, yes, I know for some of you, you found a way around this, but I pray that this would be a new beginning for us, young and old, coming together. So, tell us your name. Tell us your gender. Tell us your age. Don't be afraid of how old you are. God sustained you to this age. It's a good thing. It's awesome. Give us your email. Write clearly and cleanly and a best number to reach you at. And we ask for this so we can just have some communication back from you, knowing where you're at. Can you participate in this Thursday nights? Yes, please sign me up. I pray that the majority of you check that box today and you're ready to make the changes you need to make this work. If that's you, on the screen is a list of people that I've been preparing, that we've been meeting with, Jason and I have been meeting with, that are going to help us do our first round of hosting and leading our different groups around the room. If you're a man, please don't write down any of the ladies' names. That's weird. Okay? If you're a lady, don't write down the guys' names. Again, we're going to do gender-specific groups. So the line before, yes, please sign me up, is a place where you can say, hey, I would be interested in maybe joining X, Y, or Z person. I'm going to tell you that there's no guarantee that you'll end up in those groups, but we would love to hear feedback from you if you have any thoughts about who you'd like to journey with. Okay, so you can write down a couple names on there. If you have questions, please check that and we'll follow up with you. If you would like to attend but have conflict, share with us what those are. We want to come around you and work and help work some of that out so that we can be the body. My hope is the majority of our church is excited about coming together midweek and us really growing in this season. I am thrilled at what this is going to be. We've put a lot of investments to get this ready, and I know Jason and the rest of the team are excited behind the scenes. Pray with me, and we'll get ready to respond and go. Lord, we thank you for this day that you have made. You, the living God, have purposed us. It says in Colossians 1 that you are holding all things together. What that means is that our very bodies are working right now, breathing, our cells are holding together, gravity is keeping us on the ground because you are purposing us for this moment and the moment to come. It means you're not done with us. It means the things you've given us in your holy word, you are serious about us living out in every way, not part way, not only what we want to do, but that we would joyfully submit to you in every way. That we would be the body of Christ, growing within community, that those who are dead in sin would know that we're your disciples, would see the gospel testimony because of our love for one another. It says, Jesus prayed for that in John 17. God, that we would be the church. Thank you for giving us staff and disciple makers who have grown up and teachers who are ready to lead us in this season and really engage this church in a whole new way. Families that are going to be poured into in a new way in this season. God, we're thrilled about what you're doing. Break our hearts to grow within community, to return to the Acts 2 church, to be a thriving, organic people, to endure the messiness that comes with risking and being in each other's lives, but to grow in you, to mature, to be done with sin, to to honor you with our lives in this way. We love you, God. We thank you for your grace. I thank you for this vision you've given us and the ability to put it together, but God, that ultimately you would be our vision, our hope, our source of life and joy, our King. And so we worship you now. We exalt your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray.